thought I was making the announcement regarding the possibility of improvements and enlargements here at the park. My mind went back to our first visit made here by my wife and myself in November of 1967. We'd heard about Park of the Palms, and people had asked us what it was like. Well, I don't know. I've never been there. So we decided that the best way to find out was to look at it ourselves. And we happened to be on a very unusual little vacation, a sort of an open-end vacation, and we decided to drop around for a night, look things over, and leave the end open, you know, and be able to leave if we didn't want to stay. And you were just opening this chapel. And, well, we stayed the entire week. We had come down to visit Florida. But why go and see Florida when you start with a mess? So we just stayed for a week. And we've been back, as you know, inflicting ourselves on you ever since. And it's a joy to see a work for God growing. Just to see the progress, the growth that has been enjoyed during those 5 years is very, very encouraging. And to realize that we're crowded out now and need more rooms, having turned some away, as far as overnight accommodation is concerned, is just something to thank God for. You know, as I move around a little, I find quite a lot of pessimists. And there's no use being pessimistic, as the late A.P. Gibbs used to say. You can't be optimistic with a misty optic. And that's the trouble. A lot of people have got misty optics, and they're looking at things through a pair of gray glasses. They tell me wherever I go, well, things are dying out. Well, I say, you drop in Park of the Palms, and maybe you'll get resurrected again if you're dying out. Things aren't dying out there. They're on the upswing. And I said, after you have gotten a little revival there, drop in at Greensboro. And we'll complete the job. But through the goodness of God, we were able just 5 years ago to build a chapel that cost us well in excess of $350,000. It seemed like going out on a limb with an auditorium of 600 and a fellowship hall of 350 and 25 Sunday school rooms. But through the goodness of God, we're going to have to start building again very, very soon. And so it just depends how you look. If you look at circumstances, you can get discouraged. If you look at God, you can get encouraged. There's a whole lot more to be done for God. And there's a lot more will be done for God. And there's a lot more being done for God. So we thank God, and I know we'll be praying throughout the day, that the Lord will guide very definitely the brethren at Stewards Foundation, that if God wants them to have a part in this work, that he'll just overrule, and they'll be led in the right way. I know all of us, including the leaders here, just want the will of God, for we've proven that that's the very best. Sometimes it seems, on the spur of the moment, a little disappointing. Then you realize it's his appointment, and it's really much better. So we thank God for what has been done. We praise God for what will be done. And if you don't watch out, we'll keep on inflicting ourselves on you. Now, that's a good way to get invited back again, isn't it? My brother Detweiler says that I have developed a technique of preaching about half a sermon wherever I go, so they have to invite me back to hear the other half. Or they're all left in suspense. I tell them, well, no use growing old if you don't learn a few tricks. You might as well pick up a little along the way. So we've enjoyed being with you for these 2 weeks and trying to gather a few of the things from this great book of Daniel. We're looking forward to next 2 weeks more so because we'll be relaxing and enjoying the ministry of others. But
I trust what we have looked at from this book will be of some real practical help to us, not only in our personal lives for him as we seek to emulate our brother Daniel in those many outstanding qualities and characteristics that shone out so beautifully in him, but in our increased interest in an anticipation of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we read then from chapter 12? Verse 1. And at that time, and you'll notice that takes us back to the verses we were looking at last night in chapter 11, because as we pointed out from chapter 10 on, undoubtedly, we have one concluding vision in this great book. It's all linked together. And at that time, that is the time referred to in the previous verses when we looked at the struggle between the king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the Jews. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall accomplish, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the day. Now, as I said, the only way we can really keep prophetic truth in focus is to take it in a consecutive way. Just taking a little portion of prophecy out of one place and holding it up and examining it can very often result in us getting it entirely out of alignment with the prophetic plan as revealed in the Word of God. So it's really those of us who began in chapter 1 and have progressed throughout the entire book of Daniel that are really in a position fully to comprehend what we have here in this 12th chapter. For here, naturally, we have the conclusion of the prophecy. It has been unfolding. We have noticed that. Detail after detail has been added. At the first, as revealed to the unregenerate monarch of the Babylonish Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, the plan of the times of the Gentiles was comparatively simple, as revealed in the first column of our chart. But then, when the visions are given to the man of God, there are many details added. There are insights into the times of the Gentiles not afforded the unsaved monarch. And then we were noticing in chapter 10 that the veil is lifted, and we are given to see that not only are the Gentiles involved, not only are the Jews involved, but the spirit world, both good and evil, is involved as well. We saw there, although our study of that was quite brief, we saw there a little of the evil forces that were arrayed against the carrying out of the purposes of God. We saw there evil ones who are spoken of as princes, princes of Persia, and princes of Grecia. Undoubtedly, evil spirits operating under the one who was spoken of by our Lord as the prince of this world. But we saw not only evil forces seeking to frustrate and oppose the carrying out of the divine purpose, but we saw forces of good. We saw Gabriel. We saw other unnamed angelic beings. And we saw Michael, one of the chief princes and chief angelic beings, coming to the aid of those who would carry out the purposes of God. Now that is what we have had here. Last night, at the end of chapter 11, we looked briefly at the overrunning of Palestine by the king of the north, sweeping down with his tremendous forces right through the glorious land, down into Egypt, overcoming the king of the south. But then hearing tidings from both east and north that filled him with fury and caused him to turn back again into the land of Israel. There he comes to an end. Very many details are not added to the picture here. They have to be filled in from other portions of the Word of God. But now that's the setting. Now at that time, at the time when you undoubtedly have the converging of all of these forces of the world, from east, west, north, the south has been vanquished by the king of the north. But from these other directions, you have converging on the land of Palestine the military might of the world. It was rather a thrilling thing. My wife and I sat in the bus at Megiddo just a few weeks ago. Others were looking at the ruins. Well, we were pretty tired by that time. We thought it was ruined anyway. So we just rest a little in the bus. But we sat where the bus was parked at Megiddo, and we looked out at part of the great valley of Jezreel, the plains of Megiddo. Undoubtedly, the site of the last great battle the world will see, Armageddon, as we speak of. I looked out over those great plains. Even in the wintertime, even in January, they were lovely. You could see they were a very, very fruitful place. I was really surprised at the breadth of it. And of course, we got some little idea of the length of it as we rode along in our bus, and the guide pointing out to us that that was the plains of Megiddo, the valley of Jezreel, surrounded on the mountain, by mountains on every side except toward the west where you have the Mediterranean Sea. But there you have that great valley, a lush valley now, in contrast to the stark mountains of Judea, a very beautiful place. My wife turned to me, she said, "Isn't it rather terrible to think of the blood that's going to flow there?" That it's hard to realize, isn't it, looking at that beautiful landscape. But I thought of the gathering together of the armies of the world. As I understand the prophetic scriptures, and there are many things that are not clear, he would be either a very, very courageous or a very, very foolish person who would give the impression that he can fit together all the pieces exactly how and when they will take place. But while I think that is true, yet we can get the broad outline of the picture. We can understand a little of that which is going to transpire in the time of the end. Personally, I believe that the end of verse 4, knowledge shall be increased, has nothing whatsoever to do with public education. Personally, I have no acceptance that that means there'll be a lot of PhDs running around in the end time. I don't think God is too much interested in the state of secular education. I've said again and again, it has its place. It can be a very, very important and valuable handmaiden to the gospel. But God isn't writing about secular education in his book. He's writing about the knowledge of the things of God. And personally, while many of my beloved brethren disagree with me, personally, I believe that the running to and fro is not our automobiles and our jet planes. I don't see how that's got a thing to do with prophecy. People are flying around. When you board a tremendous 747 as we did in the evening, along with 360 other people, and find yourself next morning in Paris, France, well, you realize you're getting there in a hurry. I don't think that's what God's interested in. I don't think God's talking about automobiles dashing here and there at 70 miles an hour. I don't think he's talking about jet planes. I believe he's talking about the utter confusion that there will be in the world. Many shall run to and fro. And you'll find that expression in just a number of the Old Testament passages. And it's always a time of confusion. Personally, that's what I believe. And I believe what he's saying here, that knowledge shall be increased. Now, that certainly is true when you think of the secular scene. One of the things our guide told us, as I've mentioned, he happened to have his master's degree and was working on his doctorate. And he said to us, we are suffering from a brain. And then he groped around for the English word. Well, we all tried to help him, and we didn't do much good. We brainwashed? No. Well, we thought of a lot of things connected with the brain. What he was trying to say was brain surplus. What he meant by that was that inasmuch as Israel feels that the messianic hope is going to be fulfilled in the world through them as a nation, through education and technology. That is the messianic hope for the nation of Israel at the present time. That is what they believe is their mission in the world. They believe they're in the messianic age now, and they are the Messiah to the world. And they're putting tremendous emphasis on education. We know that naturally they have the brains to begin with. You have only to read the pages of history to see that in every area of science, and the liberal arts as well, you will find the names, Jewish names, at the very top. So they're putting a great emphasis on that. And they're seeking to use that to help the underdeveloped nations of the world. And little Israel is doing a tremendous lot along that line. Our guide told us they have one doctor for every 450 inhabitants of Israel. Now, that's the best in the world. That's a way ahead of America. Try and get a doctor now, if anything happens to your regular one that you've had. They have one to every 450. And he said it won't be long till every criminal in Israel will have four lawyers. He didn't seem particularly delighted about that. He said, we have men, plenty of men, he said, with good degree, and they're working with their hands. And we know that that condition pertains in other areas as well. Now, I don't believe personally that's what the Spirit of God is speaking about. But I believe that as we get nearer to the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures, the knowledge of that will increase. I believe it's possible for us to comprehend things today in the prophetic scriptures that our dear brethren 50 years ago were completely confused by. So I believe it will increase as we draw near the time, so that we cannot say absolutely that this will happen in this order. I find personally that the sequence of events as we consider the end time becomes very difficult. But I repeat, we can see the broad outline. And we see sweeping down from the north, coming in from the east, moving from the west, the armies of the world. Now it would look as though little Israel is going to be wiped out. It would look as though this is the end. It looked like that when little Israel was less than 3.5 million inhabitants and surrounded by 40 million Arabs, was attacked on three sides at once. We all know the result of the Six-Day War. God was preserving his people, even though they're in unbelief, even though they're in rejection of themselves. God is going to have a people in Israel when the Lord comes back again. And he's got them there now. And I think he's going to keep them there. They have a terrible time ahead of them, but I personally believe they're in there to stay. They believe that too. Roy Gustafson tells about two Israelis were talking on the street, and one of them said, Billy, you know, we're not going about this the right way. There was Japan. They attacked the United States. They got quit. And the United States built them up, and now they're one of the big nations. He said, Germany attacked the United States. They got whipped. And the United States built them up. But maybe we ought to attack the United States. And then when we get whipped, they'll just build us up. The other Israeli said, but suppose we win. That's the spirit in Israel. And I believe God's using that determination. I believe God is using it to see that there is that which, according to the prophetic picture, will be true when his son comes back again. And so, it would look as though this is the end. And then we have the opening verse of our chapter. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And here again we're taken behind the scenes, and we see what's going on in the unseen world. Personally, I believe this coincides with Revelation chapter 12, where you read of war in heaven, and Michael and his angels warring against Satan, the dragon, and his angels. I believe it coincides with that. Michael, who had come to the aid in chapter 10, is standing up now, just at that decisive moment in Jewish history, when it looks as though the Jewish nation is going to be wiped out. But there's a movement in heaven, according to Revelation 12. And while at first it looks as though that movement results in what is against Israel, because you remember the dragon is cast out. He comes down to earth, and he's filled with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And I believe that's the beginning of the great tribulation. I believe that's the middle of Daniel's 70th week. That is one of the causes, there are others, for the great tribulation. That, of course, is a very extensive study, but that, I believe, is one of the causes for the great tribulation breaking out, and Satan cast out of heaven to earth turns his fury against God's earthly people. You have that in Revelation 12. And so we read here that at this time when Michael stands up, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So that undoubtedly is the beginning of the great tribulation, called in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, Jacob's trouble. And spoken of by our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, in that great Olivet Discourse, as we speak of it, because that's where it was spoken. In that discourse, he spoke of this time, such a time of trouble that there never had been, never again would be. This is undoubtedly that which we speak of as the great tribulation. Very much could be said along that line. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. And right there, critics say, well, why should the Jews have a second chance? They don't. There's nowhere in the Bible says that every Jew is going to be saved. Not at all. There's only one third going to be. Two-thirds are going to be cut off. And so right here, the Spirit of God puts in, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Only those who are found written in the book are going to be delivered. God will deliver them as a nation. But we have to keep our thinking clear when we think of the nation and we think of the individual. As a nation, they will be delivered. As individuals, only those who are the brethren of the king will be delivered.
Only those who are written in the book will be delivered. Now remember, this is Judah. These are the Jews. But scattered in the world somewhere. And they're not in Armstrongism. They're not in British Israelism. That isn't where the lost 10 tribes are. Because you know where they are. And even though the roles of Armstrongism membership is very secret, nevertheless, you could find out. But Israel is still buried amongst the nations somewhere. God knows. I don't. And I wouldn't waste time speculating. God. And I believe what you have in the next verse is the national resurrection of Israel. Now I know that it's very popular today to belittle that. And I know that if you express that view, you immediately exclude yourself from the evangelical intelligentsia. Well, I was never amongst them. So I can't be excluded from them. This is what I believe. With all the arguments that marshaled against me, I am fully convinced that verse 2 refers to Ezekiel chapter 37. The vision of the valley of dry bones. And if you read in that connection, had we more time, we would go to Ezekiel chapter 37 and read that chapter, and there you have the whole house of Israel brought up from their grave, standing on their feet, and brought back eventually into the land. But there again, the Spirit of God, with that accuracy and care that always characterize them, he reminds us that this national resurrection will be a divided matter. Some of those who are brought back will be to everlasting life. Those are righteous ones. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. When God resurrects the Jewish nation, it'll be a divided nation. There will be those who'll be righteous. There will be those who will be wicked. And as a result, everlasting life will be the portion of one, everlasting shame and contempt that of the other. It's a wonderful theme in the Old Testament to read again and again these great promises that we have in scripture after scripture of the Old Testament. As I grow older, with 46 years of Bible study behind me, I am more convinced than I've ever been in all my life of the literal national restoration of Israel to their land. That isn't true, then I don't know whether I'm saved or not. If that isn't true, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven or not. Because the book that speaks so positively about my salvation speaks just as positively of the resurrection, the restoration, the regeneration of Israel. If I can't believe the one, I can't believe the other. That's the way it appears to me. And so we have here very, very definitely in Ezekiel chapter 37, the national resurrection. May I ask you to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah,
Most of you are familiar with Ezekiel chapter 37, but you may not be as familiar with Isaiah chapter 26. Possibly you are. But we'll read just a few verses in the 26th chapter of Isaiah. It's a lovely chapter. It's a chapter I'm sure we've all enjoyed again and again. But let us remember, it was written first of all to Israel. And as I've tried to point out in my book on dispensationalism, we have a perfect right to extract the honey and the food and the enjoyment from Israel's promises. But we've got no business picking their flowers. I had a neighbor. He's gone now. A wealthy man. And that's the democracy of America. The wealthy man lives next to the poor man. You don't need to guess who is who. But I had a neighbor, and he had a beautiful place. Many flowers. There were bees nearby. They'd come over to my flowers from his property, and I'd see them sitting on my flowers. Now, I didn't disturb them for various reasons. But I knew they were taking something that really belonged to me. And if I'd have seen a bee cutting down one of my azaleas and running off with it, I'd have been after that bee. And here, you're taking something that belongs to me. But you know, I didn't see one of my neighbor's bees take one of my flowers. But I saw it extracting the nectar that it turned into honey. That's what I've been trying to do for 45 years. I haven't taken any of Israel's promises, but I've got a lot of honey of them, and a lot of strength, and a lot of food. So you have a lovely chapter here. And you can't help but notice the first verse of Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. There's only one land of Judah. I was in a little while ago. Now, first time I was in, although I've been saved all these years, I've never been in the land of Judah. Neither has anybody else. Will they go to Palestine? And this song is going to be sung in the land of Judah. And so on. But look at verse 12. We've all enjoyed these opening verses. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. What honey we've gotten out of that. Again and again. But right there, where it's going to be enjoyed by Israel in the coming day. But look at verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. This is the song of faith of the believing remnant. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Israel today in unbelief is boasting of what they're doing. The believing remnant will acknowledge God did all their works in them. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Remember how Daniel sought to fill in for his people, realizing in chapter 9 how there need to be confession,
and he took the place of a confessor and an intercessor for his people. Verse 17, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. The great tribulation has been graphically, and I'm convinced scripturally, called the birth pangs of a nation. I believe it is. It's the birth pangs that will precede the birth of regenerated Israel in a coming day. I'll show you that in the Lord's words in just a minute. But here you have that graphic description. We have been with child, we've been in pain, we've, as it were, brought forth wind, we've not wrought any deliverance from the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Then the word of faith, thy dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation, the great tribulation, be over, or overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Read Zechariah chapter 14, the opening verses, and you'll see the Lord coming out of his place. Right at that moment, when as I comprehend it, these armies that we have spoken about will gather in the great valley of Jezreel to the north. There will be battle spots there. We don't need to think of the Battle of Armageddon as one engagement. And so, the Spirit of God in speaking about does not use the word that would signify one engagement, but rather a word that would be more or less significant of a war, a series of engagements. And I believe that there in the north, you will have your first engagement in the Valley of Megiddo. As we stood and looked at that remarkable model of Jerusalem on the slopes in the garden of the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem. I spoke to you a little about that and we showed the picture. As we looked at that, our guide, whom as I said is a very intelligent Israeli, well-versed in history, geography, and other disciplines. He said, every time Jerusalem has fallen, it has been attacked from the north. I haven't had time to fully verify that from the pages of history as yet, but he was very dogmatic about that, and as I say, he was well read in the history of his nation. He said, every time. Then he said, now look, see how Herod built up the wall, the rampart in the north. See how he put the great fortress of Antonio, or the Romans put the great fortress of Antonio, and Herod occupied it, up there to the north of the temple. And as you saw that vast model of the city before you, you could understand. And as you saw the valleys of Kidron and Gehenna, down to the south, you'd realize the city was practically impregnable from that stand. But you could visualize an army moving around to the north, striking, and the city going down. As I understand it, there will be the opening engagement up in the Valley of Armageddon. The war will move southward. It terminates around Jerusalem. We know that from Zechariah 14. The armies move on down and encircle the holy city. And as I have said, it seems at that moment that this is the end of Israel. The heavens open. Our Lord comes. Stands on the Mount of Olives. And that is the beginning of the end for the times of the Gentiles. And the beginning of the time of the kingdom. A glorious prospect. And as I said last night, things are falling into place in such an amazing way. I go through these days and through these weeks, my heart rejoices as I see everything falling into place to the sovereign overruling of the God of heaven. And while I look at these words, I keep my ear tuned for that word, come up hither, my beloved. For as I've said again and again, that's the kingpin. When he comes or moves the church, everything will move together. Just as the prophetic scriptures have so beautifully outlined. Tonight in the will of the Lord, in a concluding study, we will look a little in a general way at the time of the end. Just trying to point out what we have already referred to, some of those salient points in the end time. At last, seven tremendous years that lie ahead after the rapture of the saints. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, our hearts thrill as we anticipate that moment. We think, Lord Jesus, of thy coming. We sing, oh, that will be glory to me. We think of thy return to earth. We sing once again, Lord Jesus, that will be glory for thee. We thank thee for this twofold prospect of glory that shines ahead of us by the grace of God. We who deserve nothing but banishment from thy presence for all eternity, everlasting shame and contempt should have been our portion. By thy grace, it will be everlasting life and glory. Bless us then as we separate. Again, we lift a word of prayer to thee on behalf of our dear brother Anderson. We trust, Lord, that in a special way, surgeon's scalpel will be guided to him. And all this time, after surgery, will be for our dear brother's complete recovery. We pray thine overruling hand in wheat, that as our brethren there meet to discuss, particularly the plans regarding this place, may thy will be done. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.